That clip, as you can see, was from the History Channel. And did you notice that at the beginning of the clip, they basically detached any possible spiritual significance to that very first Thanksgiving? Did you catch that? See, they, like many other secular organizations, want to paint the founding of our nation as a non-religious founding. That really God had nothing to do with our nation as it began here in America. And so they've now cited even Thanksgiving as a non-religious holiday in its inception, and that religion really came about later through other influences. But if we want to understand who the first pilgrims were giving thanks to, right? They gathered for a three-day celebration to give thanks. Who are they giving thanks to? To understand who that is, we can look at their founding documents that give us a clue as to why they came to America in the first place. Do you guys remember the boat, the name of the boat that they took to cross the sea? The Mayflower, right? Well, whenever they got here and they began forming this new society, they signed what was called the Mayflower Compact. It was the very first governing document here in the United States. Matter of fact, it was a predecessor to our U.S. Constitution. And here's what it says in the Mayflower Compact. It says, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James," he's the guy who started the King James Bible, if you're interested in that, "Sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King and Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and," what's that phrase? "Advancements of the Christian faith." They came here for a purpose, to glorify God and to advance the Christian faith, to spread the gospel, to have a country where Jesus could be preached without opposition and without any type of oversight from any type of governmental religious institution. And it says, "And they want to honor their king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents is solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civic bodily politic." The first settlers came for one reason, and that was to honor God and give him glory. And yet our secular society, our society at large, chooses to deny this. And what has happened is, even though they're giving some recognition that religion came upon the scene sometime later, what originated as a day to remember God's goodness, to honor him for all that he's done in our nation and what he's done in our lives, we have allowed to become yet another pagan holiday. It's pagan. It has nothing to do with God. It's focused on entertainment and consumerism. And did you notice who is partly responsible for that? It was a sports team. Maybe that's why they don't do so well. They're trying to steal God's thunder. You know what I'm saying? Maybe. I don't know. It's a conspiracy. We'll just leave it at that. But seriously, what started out as being something to recognize God has now been changed to be a pagan holiday where we don't worship God, we worship stuff. Matter of fact, the minute you think of Thanksgiving, what do you think of? Somebody say something.
Family, food, football.
Family, food, football, and what else?
Macy's.
Black Friday, right? Where was God in those answers? Where was he? He's gone. So a holiday that was started to get us to recognize the Almighty and his hand in our life, he has now completely disappeared. So as we've been going through this series on giving, and we've been talking about our finances and our resources, and the first week we looked at the tithe, the second week we looked at giving God our first part, and we talked about the very core object of our giving last week, which was giving ourselves to God as a sacrifice, giving our whole beings. This week, we're not going to look at the process of giving or what we actually give, but we're going to look at the object of our giving, the reason why we give. And the title of the message today is Give Thanks. Give Thanks. And our key verse today, and it's a verse we ought to memorize and store in our minds, is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And in the providence of God, it's also interesting to note, this is also the memory verse or the key verse for our kids in the kids ministry today. Just happened to work out that way. But today, even our children are talking about this very thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And it says this, it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we want to take a moment now just to recognize you. God, to recognize that the holidays that are coming up, they are not holidays. They are holy days. God, they are days that are set aside to recapture our attention and get us to focus on you and your glory and all that you've done to keep us from living selfish and self-centered lives. And God, so as we approach this topic of giving thanks and this holiday of Thanksgiving, God, let it not be lost of why it began in the first place. God, let us be a people that always, in all circumstances, recognize your hand in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This verse is a tough verse. Give thanks in all circumstances. That is a rough one. If you really consider what he's saying, because everyone here in this room has, or at one time, or will have at one time, you will experience hardship, whether it's financial or personal or emotional or physical. You will experience struggle. And I'll be the first one to admit that when I'm going through it, giving thanks is the last thing on my mind. And thank the Lord I haven't had to go through this yet, but I'm dreading the day that my children or one of my kids tells me they hate me for the first time. I mean, when they come up and say, "Man, I hate you, Dad." I mean, in that moment, the last thing I'm going to do is drop down to my knees and say, "Oh, wow, God, thank you for that. Thank you for that. Thank you for letting me experience the most traumatizing and most gut-wrenching moments as a parent in my life. Thank you for that." No. Thank you for letting all my fears of being a parent, all my failures be manifest in my life all in 1 second through the words of my child. No. Not going to happen. That's not life. That's not how we are. But even though our nature is not one to be thankful in those circumstances, in the struggle, I believe with my whole heart that God has something planned for you. If you would just pause in your circumstances and lift up your eyes and stop focusing on your problems and start gazing on the glory of God, I believe God wants to do something in your life. And so we're going to look at a king in the Old Testament. This guy's name is Jehoshaphat. Say that 3 times fast. Jehoshaphat. And he has an interesting story. And Jehoshaphat, he was the king of the southern kingdom of Israel. At this time, the kingdom of Israel was separated into 2 parts. They had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was ruled by the tribe of Judah. It was the kingdom of Judah. And Jehoshaphat became the king of Judah. And at this time where he came into power, the nation of Israel had just gone through a slew of wicked kings. Kings that were setting up temples to worship idols and were leading the nation away from God and into false worship of idols and idolatry and to sexual immorality and all of these things. And Jehoshaphat shows up on the scene and he begins to turn the people's hearts back to the Lord. He begins taking down the shrines and the temples that were worshiping pagan gods. And he really begins to kind of see God in his leadership. And as he's doing this, the nation of Israel is ruled in the northern part by one of the most wicked kings that have ever lived, the King Ahab. King Ahab was married to a woman named Jezebel, and she was actually one of the first persecutors of the nation of Israel, of godly people, the first female persecutors of the nation of Israel. And you can read her story about how she and Elijah went toe-to-toe, and Elijah prayed and called fire down from heaven and killed the prophets of Baal and all of that. And Ahab is married to that lovely woman. And during this time where Jehoshaphat is trying to turn the nation's heart back to God, the nation of Israel largely is still being ruled by a wicked king. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we see that Jehoshaphat makes a dumb move, in my opinion. He makes an alliance with this wicked King Ahab. And he has his son marry Ahab's daughter. And kings would do this in these days to build allegiances, to build trust and friendship between neighboring kings, to kind of join forces or make an alliance. And so this was not out of the ordinary for kings to do. But this particular allegiance is not going to pay off in Jehoshaphat's favor. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, here's what it records about this story. It says, Jehoshaphat enjoyed great riches and high esteem, and he made an allegiance with Ahab of Israel by having his son marry Ahab's daughter. A few years later, he went to Samaria to visit Ahab, who prepared a great banquet for him and his officials. They butchered great numbers of sheep, goats, and cattle for the feast. And then Ahab enticed Jehoshaphat to join forces with him to recover Ramoth-Gilead. Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? King Ahab of Israel asked King Jehoshaphat of Judah. And Jehoshaphat replied, why, of course. There's no thinking about that, right? Why, of course. You and I are as one, and my troops are your troops. We will certainly join you in battle. And then Jehoshaphat added, but first, let's find out what the Lord says. So the king of Israel summoned the prophets, 400 of them, and asked them, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I hold back? And they all replied, yes, go right ahead. God will give the king victory. Now, Jehoshaphat, even though he was making a dumb move here, he wasn't even questioning Ahab's intentions. He was at least interested in what God had to say. But Ahab wasn't interested in the least of what God had to say, because Ahab didn't invite the prophets of God. Ahab invited his own prophets, prophets that were under his jurisdiction, his pay. See, you have to be careful who you surround yourself with. You have to be careful who you listen to, because not everyone that says they have your best interest at heart has your best interest at heart. They don't. Matter of fact, it's many times that when you're starting to go through the struggle, people you don't normally have any dealings with or anything to do with, they rush to your aid out of nowhere, and it's kind of surprising when they sense you're struggling. And it's really because they're more interested in the gossip than they are in being your best friend. You have to guard your circle of influence. And also, going along with the majority, here we have 400 prophets. Ahab brings these 400 prophets, and Jehoshaphat could have easily just listened to them because it's so easy to go along with the majority. But going along with the majority doesn't necessarily mean you're going along with the right decision. Many times, it's the majority that creates the chaos. Should I mention Ferguson, Missouri? Something going on right now. They create the chaos, and it takes an individual with guts of steel to stand up and not only declare the truth, but also stand by it in those incredibly tense and pressuring situations. And by the way, if all you do is surround yourself with friends or people that only tell you what you want to hear, you need to understand they're not really your friends. They're not. And if you're only interested in hearing what you want to hear, then that makes you a fool, setting yourself up for a self-destructive life. And not only will you go down, but you're going to take a lot of people down with you. And so here we have this situation where Jehoshaphat says, yes, let's hear from God. And Ahab says, okay, I'll summon the prophets. And so they send these prophets, and all of these prophets were not godly prophets, and Jehoshaphat knew this. And so he says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord available? And Ahab's like, well, yeah, but this guy always gives me bad news. And so he didn't want to send for him, but Jehoshaphat gets him to go ahead and do that. And so they send for the prophet of the Lord, and he comes, and the prophet of the Lord reveals to Ahab and Jehoshaphat that God has declared Israel's defeat in this battle, that they will be destroyed. And not only will they be destroyed, but that Ahab would be killed. And Ahab doesn't like this news. So he does what every prideful person would do in this situation, is he has the prophet of God arrested and taken away. And then Jehoshaphat and Ahab decide to go ahead with the plans anyways, completely ignoring the word of the Lord. And as they go out to this battle in Ramoth-Gilead to kind of take back this land that was lost, everything happens as God said it would. They go to war, Ahab dies, and Jehoshaphat is left running for his life. And so he runs back to his kingdom in Judah. And his own prophets there, the godly prophets, those that worshiped the Lord and heard from God, they met him as he was coming back to Judah, and they have some incredibly harsh words for him because of his allegiance with this evil king. And Jehoshaphat realizes that the thing that he did, and he repents, and he turns back, and God shows his mercy towards Jehoshaphat and begins blessing the kingdom of Judah again. And Jehoshaphat goes back to turning the hearts of the nation back to God. And see, here in the story of Jehoshaphat, he succumbed to some bad decisions due to peer pressure or whatever you want to call it. He probably got a little full of himself, thought he was a little tougher than what he really was. He surrounded himself with some bad people. And then he had to pay a price because of the actions of those he hung around. And that will happen. Even if you're not the one doing wrong, you surround yourself with people who are doing wrong, and you're going to be caught up in the ramifications of their decisions. And here Jehoshaphat, even though he went through this situation, he brought it on himself. If we look at our lives and we see the things that we've brought on ourselves, we can give thanks even in a situation like this, because we serve a God, a gracious God, who does not abandon us after we make mistakes. But he works even in these situations that we bring on ourselves for our good. And as we pursue living a God-honoring life, he will continue to ray down these blessings. Romans 8:28 says, "For God works all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes." And so we have a reason to give thanks today. Even if we find ourselves making one dumb mistake after one dumb mistake, God doesn't abandon his children. And he loves us more than we can imagine. And Psalm 103, verses 10 and 11 records this. The psalmist says, "He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth." Our God is so good to us, even though we make all these bad decisions and mistakes. And so we can give thanks even in the mistakes, because we know God will never leave us or forsake us. But Jehoshaphat's story doesn't end there. It doesn't end after he just makes this big blunder. Just after he starts getting his life back together and God begins blessing his nation again, he starts getting into this spiritual groove. The nations surrounding Israel form an alliance, and they begin to declare war on the kingdom of Judah and surround them for an invasion. So Jehoshaphat just learned his lesson, just got his life back right with God, and now he's facing yet another struggle, another battle. And it's like, come on, man. I mean, you've been there. You know, you've made these bad mistakes and these decisions, and you've paid the price for those. You've worked your way out. You think you're just now getting on that right track, and then something else is right there down the pipeline coming after you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this is the story as it records about Jehoshaphat's next struggle. It says, "After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Mennonites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar.'" This is another name for En-Gedi. "Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news, and he begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help." And see, this is beautiful, because when we face adversity as the people of God, it's so easy to become terrified and afraid and to be captured in that fear. It's easy to become weighed down by our negative circumstances. But just like Jehoshaphat reacted in this situation, our first reaction should be not to run from our trials or our situations, but it should be to run to God. And as we surround ourselves with our faith family, this is the reason why we have a church, why we come to church, is so that when we have these trials and these situations, we can surround ourselves with our faith family, and on our knees before the Lord, we can pray the power of God for each other. We can encourage one another, and we can pray for God's wisdom in handling our situations. There was an old term that we used to use a lot in churches called the prayer warrior. You know, we need some prayer warriors up in here. That's what we need, people who aren't afraid to go and do real battle on their knees before the Lord for the situations we face in our faith family. And see, when we surround ourselves with our faith family, who can go to battle with us? When those dark circumstances roll in and the adversary, the devil, is knocking at the door of our lives, when the fear and anxiety and panic are fighting for control over you and they're taking and stealing your energy and your strength, we need to remind ourselves of who God is and what he's done in our lives. And we need to measure how small our problems are in comparison to how big God is. Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 5 through 9, it says, Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah in Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord, and he prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. And they said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army. This is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking for your help. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. Now, what did Jehoshaphat do? He saw the problem, but he reminded not only himself, but the whole nation of not only who God was, but what he had done in the past. He relived all the mighty things that God did, and they were all praying and seeking God's face together. And in a moment, the Spirit of the Lord showed up in this man. Now, when I read this verse, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there, and it begins to list all of these names. I'm like, God really wants us to know who this dude was. You know what I mean? It's like it listed so-and-so after so-and-so after so-and-so. And I'm like, why would God do that? You know, in other passages of Scripture, they just say the name. Why so specific? And I started to think about that, and I'm thinking, here we're in a situation where we have this huge struggle, this huge battle we're about to face, and everyone is seeking God, but yet this one man stands out. This one man. What an honor. In a time of adversity, to be so connected with God that in the time of your greatest fear, you have a defining moment. You have a moment that defines your legacy, that echoes through the corridors of time and continues to impact generations long after you're gone. We, not only as a church, but in Christianity worldwide, we need Christians who are willing to have defining moments. We need Christians who have defining moments, who are willing to go through some stuff so that God can make himself manifest in your life. And here we have this guy, his name's Jehaziel, and this is his defining moment. And here's what he says. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And I know in this room today that there's some people here, there's some folks here who are going through some stuff. You're going through some challenges. You're going through some trials. The enemy is at your door. Fear and anxiety right now in this moment are trying to conquer you. This is what the Lord says to you today. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Jehaziel continues. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army. Don't be discouraged by the force that's trying to come against you. Don't be discouraged by what is rising up in your life that's creating challenges, that's trying to stir up fear and anxiety. Why? He continues, for the battle is not yours, The battle is not yours. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. The responsibility of this situation is not yours. The weight of this situation is not meant for your shoulders. Turn to your neighbor right now and say this. Say, put down that weight. Put down that weight. It's not yours. Put it down right now. Why? Because it belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours. The battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is God's. The battle is God's. God's got this. Say, God's got this. He's got it. He's got it. The battle is God's. Verse 16, he says, tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. But you will not even need to fight. Why? Because the battle is God's. You won't even need to fight. So take your positions. See, to win the battle, to win the struggle, the fight in your situation, you have to be in the battle. You can't win it if you're not in it. Say that with me. You can't win it if you're not in it. If you're not in it. You have to position yourself. And by following in faith and marching to your position, by trusting in God's promises, by clinging to the unyielding truth of the Word of God, when you do what God says, then you are fighting with God, not against God. And some of you today need to seek the Holy Spirit. Some of you, you need the Spirit for wisdom in your situation. And when he speaks to your heart and tells you what you need to do, you need to obey without hesitation and trust that God, that he is perfectly positioning you for the win in your situation. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't try to manage your situation and do what you think is wise, like Ahab, according to your own wisdom. Don't be like Ahab and ignore the word of the Lord and do things your own way, because you're not that smart. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We can trust our God, because when you ignore what God is telling you to do, that is the sure way to bring about your defeat. But when you trust in God's promises and you obey his instructions through the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will be in position for a great victory. Verse 17, it says, take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. He has a word for you today. He has a word for you today. God will give you not just enough strength to make it today, but God is going to give you enough strength to wake your little booty up tomorrow to fight another day. He's going to give you the strength to go out and march against that enemy tomorrow in victory as you take your position. You see, if God is for us, no one can be against us. Not financial problems, not marriage problems, not parental problems, not problems with our kids, not friendship problems, not health problems. Did you know there's no cancer that can come against the power of God? Did you know that heaven has never lost an Ebola case when it has sent power down from heaven, right? Nothing can come against the power from on high. Verse 18. At this news, it says, then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground. All the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. You see, when we hear from God, even before the victory comes, we can worship. We can worship. Knowing that his promise is on the way, that victory is on the way, that the struggle is almost over, that we can taste it. And this should bring about within us so much joy that we cannot contain it, that it starts to overflow from our hearts as we celebrate and sing about our faith and hope in honor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm." Do you believe today?
Hallelujah.
"Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. Do you trust his word written down for generations to come today?" After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. As the people of God, when we know God has promised victory in our battles, when we truly believe the battle is not ours, but belongs to the Lord, faith will cast out fear. And people will look at us and say, "How are you handling that situation? How are you surviving going through that? How can you be praising God with that kind of report? How can you be worshiping at a time like this?" And we can confidently say, "Because I am in Christ. And if God is for me, then no one can be against me." And we can speak of our healing and our miracle as if it's already happened, because God is faithful. And so as they marched toward the battlefield to take their positions, verse 21, it says, "After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang: give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever." Before they even got to the battlefield, this is what they sang: give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. Before they even got to the doctor's office, they sang this: give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. Before they got to the counseling office to find out what the reality of the situation was, they sang: give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. Before they got the bad report from the school teacher, knowing that your kid is the one that has this reputation, they were singing: give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. They were thanking God even before the battle. And at that very moment, they began to sing and give praise to the Lord and cause the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. And after they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So when the army of Judah arrived, check this out, at the lookout point in the wilderness, where they were just going to look at the struggle before they got into the fight, where they got to the place where God was going to say, "Okay, I'm going to give you a glimpse of what you were up against." At the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were the dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. You see, our God is a take no prisoners kind of guy when it comes to fighting for his children. And as we live this Christian life, and as we've been talking about giving and being generous, we need to be crazy generous in giving thanks. We need to give thanks as we remember what God has done to inspire hope. And we need to give thanks for what he's yet to do to inspire faith. Because when you thank him for future blessings and the fulfillment of future promises, what you're saying is, "God, I believe in you. I believe in your faithfulness. I will not be shaken. Fear has no hold on me. I know the battle isn't mine, but it belongs to you. And there is no enemy you cannot defeat." And as we give thanks for these future blessings and these future promises, we will be set free of the hold that fear has on us. And we will be empowered to be the overcomers God has created for us to be. And as we march out onto that battlefield with the praise of God on our lips and with thankful hearts for the fulfillment of those future promises, God begins to go to work on our behalf. And I know this is a little cray-cray, right? For everyone that's 40 and older, that just means crazy, okay? A little edumacation going on this morning. But it's a little crazy. But just maybe, if we didn't just say we believed God, but maybe actually believed God? Then just maybe when we get to the battlefield, the struggles in our lives, we won't find any trace of that enemy. Just the aftermath of God's power in our situation. Now, I know I'm preaching good right now. Let's get some amens up in here. Right? If we just believed God, if we just took him at his word and said, yes, I trust in his word, when we march out to that battlefield to take our positions, to get to the place where we can see our struggle, we won't find a struggle, but we'll find the fingerprint of God and his victory in our lives. This week, our nation celebrates the Thanksgiving holiday. And I thought that it would be appropriate that we as a church, because we're part of a bigger story, and because of what Jesus has done for all of us, we actually have the most to be thankful for. Amen. We do.
Right.
And so now we come to the response time. We come to the time for participation. And I'm going to ask you all to join me. And for the next several moments, let's take an opportunity to share what we're thankful for. And we're going to do this a little differently than we've done it in the past. And I'm going to start us off. But what we're going to do is before I share what I'm thankful for, I'm going to pick someone. Now, if you're a guest today, you're not going to get picked. But if you'd like to participate, then just raise your hand and we'll allow you to do so. But I'm going to pick someone to go after me. And I just want to spend the next several moments sharing what we're thankful for and doing this for a specific reason, because I think we need to remind ourselves of what God has done in our lives. And I think we need to remind ourselves of how good God really is in our lives so that these problems and these struggles that we're facing can shrink and we can walk more confidently with faith. And so, let's spend the next few moments in response to the word of the Lord. Let's thank him for the blessings in our lives. Now, there may be someone here today, and I know there's someone here today, that needs to activate their faith and thank God for a future miracle that they haven't received yet. And we will join with you in praying for that miracle today as a church family. But as we give thanks, when our time has come to a close, we're going to honor the Lord in observing the Lord's Supper and remembering what he did for us on the cross to give us this position in Christ. And then we're going to lift him up in a time of worship. And as we sing and we sing our hearts out to God and declare these anthems of praise and victory in our lives, we're going to watch as he works to take down these struggles and these enemies that we're facing every day.